look at the positive side because I only have to iron one pant leg now. So there's an upside to everything. When I was 16 years old, my father was in the Navy and he was stationed on the island of Guam. And we lived there for 2 years. And one of the things you kind of come to love and enjoy is that, one, the weather is 80 degrees year-round. But since the island is only 30 miles long and 11 miles wide, it doesn't take you very long to get around it. Max speed limit is 35 miles an hour, which is great when you start driving for parents. But one of the things I learned how to do while I was there and enjoyed greatly was to bodyboard. And we had beaches surrounding us, and the water's nice and clear. And one particular Friday afternoon, some friends of mine, and we had gone off at this particular area that was known for bodyboarding, and there was a lifeguard there, but we had gotten off to the south portion of the jetty to where we weren't supposed to be because the waves were breaking better there. So as we ventured out over there, I got in a little bit of trouble because there was a stronger undercurrent on the end of that jetty than I had known. And because of that, as I broke into the very first wave and dropped down, I got dumped into that undercurrent, and it took me under pretty quickly. So as I began to beat and as I began to flail and I was trying to get up to the top of the water and it was throwing me further against the jetty and all I was seeing rocks in my face, of course, I was panicking even more because I'm just thinking now I'm going to drown. And the more I panicked, the more water I began to drink. And finally, after I don't know how many minutes, probably just a few, I felt a hand reach down and grab me by the back of my neck because I did have a shirt on. And I began to struggle and fight against this individual because he's pulling me back. You see, this was the lifeguard who was trying to save me. And the more he pulled, the more I fought. And the more I fought, then he finally began to smack me in the back of the head and told me to listen and pay attention that he was there to save me. So finally, I relaxed and let him do his job. And he pulled me safely onto that surfboard and drug me back onto the shore and then began to chastise me and berate me for being on that end of the portion anyway. But at the same time, I was very grateful that he was there with his skill to save my stupidity in my teenage years because I thought I knew better and I was a very strong swimmer, so I thought that I could handle being in that portion of the water where I shouldn't be. But I was certainly glad that the lifeguard was there that day. Inevitably, what begins to happen when you begin to drown is that the person that's there to save you, we begin to fight against that individual. Because we're panicking, we're trying to save ourselves. The same thing sometimes happens, religiously speaking, when we think about the idea of what grace is. I always like to think about grace as God's riches at Christ's expense. Because that's what it is. God was gracious enough in bestowing upon us a gift that we did not deserve. Yet many times what happens is we fight against the gift that God gives and we don't trust the lifeguard who's trying to save us, spiritually speaking. Grace is that unmerited favor, God giving us something that we certainly don't deserve, and it's something certainly that we did not earn. Because when we think about the idea of salvation, it's a gift extended to us on behalf of the Father that wants us to be with Him in eternity because He loves us unconditionally, so to speak. There are conditions that are placed upon our salvation based upon God's grace that we follow through concerning the plan of salvation. We all know this. We must hear the Word, believe the Word, repent of our past sins, Luke chapter 13. We must confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the one who died upon the cross for our sins, Romans 10 and Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33. And finally, we must be immersed for the remission of our sins, Acts 2:38. And also 1 Peter 3:21 and Acts 22 and verse 16. We all know these verses. But when you go back to Romans chapter 6, and Romans is one of my favorite books to teach. Because in that, here's Paul preaching to a group of Christians who were struggling in understanding this new way of life that they're learning. We can't fully blame them for what they were trying to accomplish in relation to the church, but at the same time, there were a lot of mixed signals that were going on their behalf because of their lack of teaching and understanding and what Paul was trying to explain of what this new institution was, the Lord's church of which they were the body. And one of the prevalent ideas throughout the book of Romans is really the uprising of grace. Because we see grace come to the forefront as we get into the book of Romans. But more so specifically in Romans chapter 6, and that's where we're going to spend our time today. Because I want us to expositarily go through the book of Romans in Romans chapter 6 and look at the idea of what grace is for us in relation to what God is talking to us about concerning our own salvation. And this month, we're looking at the idea of grace. Grace is very important to us. Because of grace, through obedience and faith, we're allowed to enjoy the blessings of God. Because, brethren, without grace, we would be absolutely nothing. And I think sometimes we tend to even limit God's grace to an extent based upon what it does for us. Maybe perhaps because we don't always see it, that it's prevalent in our life, but grace is always there based upon our obedience to God's grace. Because the greatest gift given to mankind ever was the gift of Jesus Christ at Calvary. Because it was God's riches at Christ's expense. It's because of God's grace through His Son that we're allowed the blessings and to enjoy all that God has provided for us as His children. But with God's grace and understanding how God's grace operates, we have to trust the lifeguard. We can't save ourselves, but God's grace through our obedient faith will help us to understand the blessings that God gives to us. You see, to be saved, we've got to let go of trusting ourselves and rest in the certainty of God's promises that He provides to us through God's grace. In the second half of Romans chapter 5, Paul compares Adam to Christ in understanding the relation and how sin entered into the world, but it's by the grace of God, as he's talking again, remember, he's talking to a group of Christians who are holding on to the old covenant law. They want to hang on to this idea in relation to how they respond to God's grace through sin. And as we get into the very first part of Romans chapter 6, Paul is going to make this correlation. But when Adam sinned as a result of his actions, he contaminated the entire human grace. And then, as Romans 5 and verse 12 says, sin then entered into the world. Therefore, we're not born into sin, but sin is in the world, and we become accountable to understanding that sin is there. I've got to be responsible for my own actions. It's only through the grace of God that I can understand how I can then get past those sins. God offers up the problem solver. He gives us the mediator. That is Jesus Christ, who's going to be the judgment of all mankind one day before, as we stand before that judgment seat, 2 Corinthians 5:10. We'll give an account for those things that we have done, whether those things are good or bad. We all will give an account on that particular day, as we talked about just a few weeks ago concerning judgment. But you see, by God's grace, go I. And even Paul understands the relevancy of how gracious God is towards even us as sinners, but what he's going to explain to the church at Rome concerning that grace is there's nothing you can do to enter into heaven on your own merits. You don't continue to sin to get more grace that God might continue to bless you even more. Paul said that's not the way it works. So when we think about trusting the lifeguard, one of the things we have to understand as Paul is going to open up Romans chapter 6 here is he's asking the question, as he knows the response he's going to get, he says, do you think that grace doesn't matter? Do you think if you can continue to sin that grace is no longer effective? Notice Romans chapter 6 here. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says, what shall we then say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Here's the imperative, and Paul says, God forbid that we think that way. They did not understand the concept of what grace was. Now, let's rewind backwards for just a moment and looking at the Old Testament. To them, the idea of carrying forward that which they've already accomplished through their sinful actions was not forgiven based upon what God was doing for them at that time. There was an awareness of their sin. So God says there's going to be an atonement through the priest by which you bring that offering every year. But guess what? That just rolls it over one more year. God is going to allow you one more year by which you're going to be aware of that sin. But you see, by grace, through faith and obedience, we understand that I'm no longer going to be accountable for that. But the way they were thinking then, if we're not under the old covenant, we don't have to offer up sacrifices anymore. God is giving us all of this grace based upon the sinful life that we live, so let's just keep on sinning. Paul says, God forbid if you think that way, because that's not the way grace works. Jesus is the one that provided grace that abounded all the more and more as you look at Romans 5 and verse 20. And it's because of Jesus Christ that grace does abound. A lot of times religious folks often caution that if we believe too strongly in grace, then we become too soft in sin. I don't believe that at all. Because I think that's when we begin to limit in understanding God's grace towards us as His children. And sometimes we even question God's grace, I think, without realizing it. You know, often get these questions sometimes as people are trying to wrap their head around the idea of what baptism does for us to put us into the body of Christ. They're learning something new. Perhaps they never were taught that, or maybe they don't believe that. But then comes the questions in relation to misunderstanding God's grace. Well, Larry, what if you have an individual who's been baptized and he's in the Lord's church and he's driving home one day and he hits some black ice and his car spins around and he hits a telephone pole head on and right before he dies he says a cuss word? Are you limiting God's grace? Because at that moment, based upon how we lived, if we go back to 2 Corinthians 5:10, in relation to that, doesn't 1 John 1:7 also explain the idea of being relevant and recognizing what sin is? You see, I'm not the one who's going to limit God's grace. And brethren, guess what? As I always say, I'm thankful I'm standing before God on the day of judgment and not man. And as I heard an individual say one time, I want justice on the day of judgment. Not me, brother. I want grace and I want mercy. Because I'm not a perfect being. And because I fall short, as you look at Romans 3:23, of God's gracious glory. And as I look and understand that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is through His Son, Jesus Christ, Romans 6 and verse 23. So I understand and cannot limit the idea of what grace is, but Paul says, don't get it confused concerning what grace is in relation to sin that you can't keep on sinning to get more grace. Because Paul says you're not understanding the idea of what true grace is. You see, Paul says you were baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 3 and 4. He says, know you not that as so many of you were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into His death, that like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. We were baptized into Christ. We are baptized into His death. So therefore, we're going through the process of dying to the old self that we once were in relation to continuing in sin. I can't be that person anymore, Paul says. I can't act like I used to act anymore, Paul says. I've got to be a new creature and a new individual, Paul says. And sometimes, brethren, that ain't always easy. If I walked in a full life of sin and enjoyed the pleasures of the culture in which we live in today and enjoyed all those things that come with it, sometimes letting go ain't as easy as we say it is. People struggle with that all the time. Jesus said in that in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, people struggle with that idea. In saying that we must choose the master in which we want to serve, either we're going to be servants to sin or we're going to be servants to righteousness. Paul then goes on later to say, you've got to choose which one you want to serve. But Paul says when we become new creatures, when I'm baptized into His death, I'm buried into my own death, dying to a lifestyle of sin. This is where grace comes in. Because I'm dying to the lifestyle of sin that I was living, grace now allows me to understand what it means to be free from sin. And that's what I'm looking for. But so many people also think concerning God's grace comes too many stipulations, and with that I can't live the life of freedom that I want. Brethren, if you're enslaved to sin, you're trapped by it. And you are not living as free as you think you are in living in unrighteousness. Because sin has got you by the throat and it's strangling your world. And sin is not going to let you go. You see, this teaching is why grace does not imply a license of sin. If you've been buried with Christ in baptism to receive His grace, then you've died to your old self. I'm putting the old creature to death. I'm no longer going to be the old Larry that I was in the past because God said that man is dead. And don't resurrect that which we've already put to death. But brethren, when we continue to sin because we think grace is going to keep covering it, then we fool ourselves in understanding what true grace is. But Paul says, concerning this, you died to your old self. You're a new creature walking in a new individual state. So because I am this new person, you know what's great about God's grace? I get to start all over again. And you want to know what I really love about God's grace? You can't hold it against me. I might have relayed this to you one time. I was standing preaching it at a particular congregation, and a man walked in, and I heard one woman say, "What is he doing here? Isn't this where he needs to be? But you don't understand, he's a bad sinner." Whatever that meant. Isn't this where he needs to be in relation to his sin concerning God's grace? You see, maybe he wants to die to the old person that he was, but sometimes, even when individuals die to their old selves, we don't want to see the new person they are now. That's where God's grace comes in, because they get to be a new creature. And Paul said, when we're buried and die to sin, I'm no longer that person. But also, because of that, you're resurrected into Christ's life. Notice verses, or chapter 6, verses 5 through 11. Paul said, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death," that's where baptism is, "we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." There's the new life, the new creature. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Brethren, when we're caught up in sin, when we live a life of sin, we serve sin. Sin becomes the master. Notice verse 8. "For he that is dead is freed from sin." Verse 8, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over us." Amen? We're not caught up in sin. We've died to the old self. So guess what? Sin no longer lives in us. And because of that, I get to live in eternity with God. All because of God's grace. "For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul said, you've been resurrected in a new life as a new creature. So therefore you've buried the old man, you've put away the old sin, and because you were resurrected in baptism into that new spiritual life, the power of Christ, he died for us, that's that grace, has the power to free us, and brethren, here's the blessing, from the guilt of that sin. You ever felt guilty about something? Shake your head like this. We all have. And that guilt weighs upon our shoulders, and it pushes down. And the longer we live with it, the heavier it gets. I was watching something on the news the other day, and in Japan, I couldn't believe this. I guess we call them psychologists here. But in Japan, individuals are paying people $250 an hour to vent and get things off their chest. They're called professional venters. Pay me $250 an hour, sit there and listen to you all day long. Because people don't want to have the weight on them. They have to get it off of their chest. They have to take the guilt off of their shoulders. And through baptism, being resurrected into a newness of life, where sin is now buried, guess what, brethren? All of that guilt is lifted off of my shoulders. And Jesus says, "Let me bear that burden for you." Remember, didn't he say something about, "Come unto me, all ye laborers who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Jesus said, "Put it on me. Let me take it off of you." And it's because of God's grace that he allows Jesus Christ to do that through the cross of Calvary. Bury it in baptism. Leave the guilt there. Be raised as a new creature and a new individual because you are a new creature in Christ. And grace allows me to experience that. You see, we're resurrected in Christ, and because of that, the rule of our life has changed. Sin no longer rules over life because my life has changed. You are not ruled by law. We are now following grace, and we do that concerning grace in relation to how we serve and who our ruler is. We do it because we love Jesus, right? Think about it this way. Suppose there was a woman with a tyrant husband, who every day before he left for work, he left a nice, long, lengthy list of everything that he wanted done. And he says, honey, it better be done by the time I get home. So because she wants to be a devoted and faithful wife, she does the whole list. But years later, her husband passes away, and she remarries, but she remarries a more loving husband, one who cherishes her and appreciates her. And later, as she's going through some old belongings and boxes, she finds a list from her previous husband, the tyrant that he was, and the list that he would leave on everything that he wanted her to accomplish. But now she realizes that her husband no longer leaves that list, the new one, and she does them anyway because she loves her husband. You see, before, under the old law, they were devoted to it. But now we serve the law of grace through Christ because we love Him. That's why we serve Him. And I don't receive more grace because I sin. I receive grace because I'm obedient and I love the Maker and the Father. That's what grace is. And because the rule of my life has changed, and because Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments, we jump over to chapter 15. He said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. I'm now in a relationship concerning Jesus Christ where He says, I'm His friend. And because I now understand what grace is, I serve the Father because I love Him, not because He's a tyrant, not because He's got the rule of thumb down upon me, telling me what I must do all the time. I serve Him based upon God's grace at the cross of Calvary, brethren. That's why I love Him. Grace is a gift. But sometimes even that we trample under the foot, right? Go to Hebrews chapter 10. So, Paul says, does freedom from the law mean we have a license to sin? Here was the confusion, and Paul knew this was coming. Look at verses 15 through 19. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Paul says again, God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Remember we said, Paul said, you have to choose who you want to serve. If you choose to serve sin, then you're going to serve sin. But if you love the Father and you understand God's grace, you're going to serve the Father out of love and unto righteousness. We become servants unto that which we want to serve. Paul says in verse 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. So they used to be the individual. Remember, Paul said, you were raised, you're a new creature. You're not that servant of sin anymore. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Paul said, that's who you serve now. Notice verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and holiness. Everybody, brethren, is a slave to something. In this life, you serve something. It's what you choose to serve that makes the difference. Even Joshua says that in Joshua 24:15. You need to choose today who you want to serve. My family and I, we've made that decision, Joshua says. Jesus said we've got to choose a path concerning righteousness. And the path isn't always easy. But Jesus said so many people want to choose the broad way in Matthew 7 and verse 13 and 14. But we've got to make the choice today who we want to serve. And our service is based upon who we are now as a new creature because of God's grace for us. You see, real freedom is found by accepting the means that God provides for us. Either we're ruled by our own selfish passion or we're ruled because we find purpose in who God is and what He's done for us. But Paul said, if you continue down that path, look at the results of your slavery. You see, when you think you're free from righteousness, you are, in fact, enslaved to sin. Notice verse 20. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Again, we're serving something. A life enslaved to sin is meaningless. It's anxiety-full. It's guilt-ridden. It's an existence that nobody wants to live. But however, the result of the fruit of becoming a slave or a servant of God is not oppression, but brethren, it's absolute true freedom in God. I think we have more freedom than we realize when we're servants unto righteousness. Ephesians 2:10 reminds us that we were created to do good works. Understanding grace doesn't cause us to stop working for God, but instead it motivates us to live for God. That's what grace is. Because I understand how gracious and great the Father is based upon the gift that He gave me and what He did for me at Calvary, Paul said, we don't keep on sinning to receive that which Jesus gave at Calvary. You see, when we understand the concept of what grace is and how great it is, it makes us want to serve the Father that much more. Even Paul said, by the grace of God, go I, in relation to who he used to be. Paul said, I am what I am because of God's grace. Paul said, I now understand what it means to have Christ live in me because I've died to my own self, Galatians 2:20. Paul said, I now follow God because I love Him based upon the grace that He extended in my direction. Brethren, there's not a person in this room that deserved God's grace. Not one of us. But all of us have received it freely because God loves all of us. So this morning, you have to choose who you want to serve. Either you want to be a slave to sin unto righteousness, or you want to be a servant of God unto righteousness. Who do you choose to serve today? Do you choose to serve the Father in heaven? I pray that's the case. And if you understand then what it means to receive the grace of God, to be in His family, you understand that there's a path by which you need to follow. The gift is given, you've got to accept it. Are you willing to accept it this morning? I pray that's also the case. Are you willing now to repent of your sins? Confess your faith in Jesus Christ. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10:9-10. And are you finally ready to put on Christ in baptism, to bury the old man of sin, to be raised to walk in newness of life with Him as a new creature and as a new person? But here's the key. You don't have to do it alone. Because in that, as you grow in grace and knowledge, as you increase in favor before the sight of God, the devil's only going to try that much harder to get you. But by God's grace, as you walk through faith with family, you can get through those trials. But if you're struggling in those trials, but you understand how great God's grace is, and because of God's grace, we have the blood of Christ that continually washes us, even as we walk in this world as God's children, He's willing and just and wanting to forgive us. Will you make the decision today to accept the gift as we stand and as we sing?